So glad to be here this morning, and so glad that you guys are here as well. Thanks for taking the time and making the effort to be here. When I was asked to do this, I was thinking, well, what should I do? So I thought, well, why don't I just be open and honest? So some of the things that were going on in my life over the last little while, through this COVID thing, you know, we've gone through this basic year of COVID isolation and so forth, and it was really kind of really like rough in the beginning, right? With everybody couldn't go anywhere, do anything, that sort of thing. One of the things that I did to kind of just lighten the tension for me was to take my camera and go out into the woods and just poke around. One of the things that I love to do, those that, of you that know me know that I like nature photography, and so it was a real easy thing to do. In fact, there's nobody out there, so I didn't have to worry about wearing a mask, and didn't have to worry about staying 6 feet apart or any of that kind of stuff. I was just wandering. And as I was wandering, I was taking pictures of nature, sort of nature, artwork in the woods, let me put it that way. And I got so involved with it that I'm actually working on a book, putting a book together about these things that I've been seeing out there. And I'm at the point where I'm nearly 150 pages in on this book, just about ready to get it off to get printed or published or something. Hopefully that will come to pass. But anyway, it was an outlet. One of the things that happened during this time, because it was bringing me such great joy to be out, I just couldn't wait to get up in the morning, make a cup of coffee, which I rarely drank, but if I put enough creamer in it, it works out okay, and then take that thermos and go out in the woods, and I'd spend the whole day. Carol packed me a sandwich, and I'd be gone and be back home in time for supper. I was just caught up in it, and it was so meditative and calming and soothing and all of that. I began to develop guilt because as I'd come home, I'd eat some supper and turn the news on, and the world's on fire. Chaos everywhere. Just what is going on? And here I'm in my own little world doing this thing that's like capturing artwork in the woods. And why am I doing this when the world's exploding? And I keep hearing these people on the news saying that we are a systemically racist country, and I don't see it, and I have a hard time believing that, and I get to looking at these news reports and I think what they're saying isn't real, at least it's not in my world. And then I hear other people in the world that are in the areas of the country where they saying this is full blown, you know, chaos, and they're saying they don't see it either. And I got to thinking that, you know, we don't live in a systemically racist world. We live in a world that is systemic with sin. That's the problem, isn't it? And when I say systemic, I had to look the verse up, and it's like a medical term that says it's throughout. It's all encompassing, and I'm thinking, well, is it true? Do we live in a systemically sinful world? And then I look in the Bible, and in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned." For all have sinned. That includes all of us. Includes everybody on the news channels, includes everybody in the world. That sounds systemic to me. But there's a problem, because that problem, the sin problem, has a consequence. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We've always thought of death as basically being when we die, right? But death is more than that. It's separation from God. And we know how that works when it comes to eternal life. And I'm not trying to make this an evangelistic message this morning, but But what it does also, this death, is it causes a chaos around us. So when I look at the world in this chaotic sense right now as a result of sin, it's natural, isn't it? Because all of this sin is causing all this death and decay around us. And it bothers me tremendously because I don't want to see that, especially as a Christian. I know there's an answer. So looking in Samuel, it's like, what could we do about this sin? Well, we could try to work better at it, right? And how do we do that? And one of the things that they did in the old days, the days of the Israelites wandering around and so forth, is they had burnt offerings that they would put out for the Lord as a form of sacrifice. This is what Samuel says. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? That is the answer, isn't it? Obedience to the Lord. And so what does that look like if we were to do this as a body of believers, for instance, as we walk through this world and have the influence that we have in our own little spheres? If we were to be obedient, what would it look like if we're to be obedient to God's word when it comes to treating mankind? And Matthew says it looks like this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Essentially, he's saying it's what we know as the golden rule. If we as believers, in obedience to God, would begin to treat others the way that we would like to be treated, I don't think the news people would have even five minutes worth of information to put out anymore. I think the world would begin to change. And so how do we make this world change? Well, it starts with us, right? It starts with us. And so I don't want to ask you to tink around the edges in your faith and in your attempt to please the Lord. Don't just tinker around the edges. I would like you to take this obedience thing seriously. In obedience, as God tells us to treat humanity, is to treat others like we would like to be treated. We set the example, and as we set the example, that becomes contagious. And so this sounds like a strange call to worship, perhaps, but the reason I want to use it is because I think the world needs to hear some good news right about now. And we are the bearers of that good news. And because we know the good news, we're here to worship the God that has brought it to us this morning. So as we enter into worship, could we just simply praise him for giving us the answer? In our last annual meeting, there was a request for, is there any new information? And I raised my hand and I said, you know, I think the church has a chance to have a billboard somewhere on our property. We have exposure to the highway like most churches don't have. And a big billboard would be really cool to have as a church with a message on it. And immediately after I said that, Mary Topol came up to me after. She says, I got the message. And she said, I saw this on a billboard as I was traveling somewhere, and it ministered to me in a heartbeat. And she said, the billboard said, do you remember what she told me, Mary? It said, Jesus is the answer, big, bold letters. And then underneath it said, what's your question? And I thought, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus is the answer, what's your question? The world's looking for answers right now, and we know what the answer is. It's Jesus. It's our obedience to him.
We want to begin with, take my life and let it be. And today's message is along those lines, where we want to give a full measure of what our lives should be to the Lord and his control. And so this is an apropos way for us to begin. So let's stand, can we, together. We're going to sing the first, second, and sixth verses of Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be.
next song is Change My Heart. It's just a refrain. It's a chorus we'll sing. It's very brief. We'll do it twice. But that's what we want. We want a changed heart so that our heart is like His and after Him as well. Change my heart, O Lord. This is something that we all want, this next song. I hope it is what you want, a closer walk. You know, and I tell people that our relationship with God is not our adherence to a book of rules. It's a relationship. And some of you have been in some very long-standing relationships, right? And if you walk close together, two cannot walk together lest they be agreed, right? It's no different than that. When you want more of God, you relate to Him more closely, just as if you want more of a human relationship. So let's sing together, Just a Closer Walk.
As I walk, Let's go to prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the beauty you provide in nature. We thank you, Lord, that you provided everything that we need. And Lord, as we sit here quietly before you this morning, we're thankful for this country. We're thankful for the peace that we have here, even though we know that in many parts of our nation, in cities, there's much turmoil going on, much unrest. And Lord, there are many evil things happening. Lord, you have your hand on us. We thank you that you're always faithful. Father, we want to praise you too for Jordan's safe return from Afghanistan. Lord, we've been praying for him for a long time, and we just are so thankful that he's back, Lord. We thank you for the hope in all the chaos there is around us, Lord. And Father, for the many answers to prayer that we have seen here. Lord, we thank you that you hear us, you love us, and you care for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to show that love for you by the way we love others. And we're so thankful, Lord, for this church, for the people here who love each other and care for one another, Lord. And we know that's all because of you. We want to ask, Lord, for your watch care over BJ as she's had another fracture. And Lord, we know she's been through a lot of pain, and she goes through pain daily. We ask, Lord, that you would heal her, that you would take care of her, Lord. Father, that you would be merciful. And Lord, we pray for Eunice too, that you would bring healing to her, Lord, and bring her back to her home where she's comfortable. And Father, we want to lift up to you Jackie's father, L, who's in a nursing home, Lord. We know, Lord, that each one of us has that feeling within. We like to be self-sufficient. But we get to a point sometimes, I've seen this in many cases, when my father was in a nursing home too, and he was stubborn also. But Lord, those nurses are there to help. We pray, Father, that you would inspire him to give them the privilege, Lord, of helping him when he needs help, Lord. Give him a different mindset. And Lord, as we're going through this pandemic that is affecting so many people, Lord, we pray, Father, that you will inspire us, Lord, to continue living life to the full, even while being as safe as we can be. Ultimately, Lord, this is all in your hands. And we trust in you more than we trust in man. So, Father, help us to realize, as you work in our hearts, Lord, as you conform us to the image of your Son, that we are here by your grace, and help us to live for you, Lord, as you live for us and as you sacrificed your life at Calvary for our salvation and our eternal future. We thank you and praise you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. Give us strength for each and every day, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
The title of my message today is No Half Measures. No Half Measures. Now you may be thinking, that's an awfully specific title. Maybe the pastor has something really unique to share. Well, I do have something that's interesting, and it is something that I think will be exceedingly useful to you. But the words of this title were the only words I could think of that capture the essence of what I wanted to say and satisfy my peculiar habit for only having three-word titles. Now, you might recall that a couple of years ago, I had a four-word title. And my daughter, Acacia, texted me. She said, Dad, you had four-word title. And I assured her that I would get back on task, and I would get back to my normal. And that night I couldn't sleep. My head was on the pillow, and I was in sort of a rolling over my mind, Lord, how could I have reduced it down to three? Why did I use four words? So anyway, what is a half measure? Again, the title of the sermon is No Half Measures. It's an action or a policy that is not forceful or decisive enough. It's an action, and later you'll hear me say that it's a response even, that is not forceful or decisive enough. I want to look at the story of King Saul because it resonates a little bit with some things that have happened in my life. What King Saul did seemed to be somewhat reasonable in this passage, but if you'll turn with me in your electric world or in your Bible to 1 Samuel 13, I'm going to read aloud to you the first, well, verses 5 through 14. And the Philistines mustered to fight. Now, mustered isn't a unique word. It only means getting ready for inspection, a troop, or aligning a troop, arraying a troop for battle. But anyway, interesting word. They mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops. Can you imagine? 30,000. Think of 30,000 chariots. Think of 30,000 anything but chariots with horses pulling them. That's got to look like overwhelming. Troops like the sand of the seashore, a multitude, they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So there's a lot of pressure mounting on Saul. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel the prophet, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So imagine, there's this big, innumerable host, looks like, in array, set for battle against you. The odds are horrible. My people are fleeing. Fear is filling everybody's heart. King Saul feels like he needs to do something. So Saul, verse 9 said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. How many times has it been in your life where you thought you had to do something urgently because the circumstance seemed to require it? And you did it, and the next thing happened. Something similar to what we're about to see. What have you done? Samuel said. What have you done? And Samuel and Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, reasonable thinking, right? And that the Philistines had mustered in at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the favor of the Lord. I just was trying to seek God. I just wanted his presence to ensure that we would be victorious. So I forced myself. I forced myself. I knew I shouldn't do it because only a priest should be doing this or the prophet. And I offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. We would have never heard, according to this statement by the prophet Samuel, we would have never heard the name David, but for this disobedience. But, verse 14, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So Samuel's under this great pressure. He makes a decision. It seemed reasonable. I think it seemed reasonable to you as you rehearsed it in your mind. I want to give you a personal illustration from my life. When I was managing the Wells Fargo across the street from Walmart, we were under quite a lot of sales pressure. They counted everything a sale. Anything you did for a client was a sale. It was ridiculous. It wasn't a sale, but that's what they thought it was. So if you gave somebody a debit card, that was a sale. I used to be in sales where you had to sell something to pay your mortgage, but it was a different life over there. So, okay. I would get phone calls midway through the day. Jay, you only had 3 sales so far. Your goal is 8. What's your makeup plan? And I'd have to say something intelligible. But the pressure was mounting, and the regional people were coming down on us, and it was just unbelievable, unrelenting. Well, one day I had a couple sitting in front of me. And we were opening up an online banking relationship with them. And that's a sale. Doesn't cost anything. There's no fee. Nothing's involved with money. But when it gets recorded on the books, it counts for Jay as a sale. They said, you know what, we can't finish it right now. We're in the middle of it. Can't finish it right now. I've got a vet appointment. So they go to the vet appointment. I just finish it for them. I create a password for them. The next day I walked it over to the wife's office and I said, here, when you log on, be sure to change the password. Well, I knew I shouldn't do that because technically I had in my possession the ability to go into her account and send a check to myself or something. So it seemed reasonable. There was pressure on me, and I made a choice, and I took a half measure. Here we see Saul taking a half measure. And what would have been a full measure response by King Saul? It would have been Jonathan's. In chapter 14, verse 6, Jonathan, standing on a cleft of a rock with his armor bearer, he looks over the other side nearby, and he sees this gathering of Philistine soldiers, and he says to his armor bearer, let's go over there. If God can save by few, he doesn't need many. Let's read it. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. That would have been a full-measured, full-orbed, response that Saul should have taken. Saul should have said, you know, the people are melting away, the pressure is mounting, I need God's blessing, but I know that in my position as king, I'm not a prophet, therefore I can't rightfully offer this burnt offering. I'm just going to stand and say, Lord, I know you know. Please take care of it. You know what's happening. Please intervene. Instead, he took matters into his own hand. The full measure response would have been for him to pause like that. So what would have been the full measure response for Jay? Jay was walking in sin. Jay should have said to himself, you know what? I got this pressure. I need to do this. But I don't have the right to finish this process without the client in front of me. I'm going to believe God to bring me other sales or deal with the consequence of not meeting my sales goal. That would have been the full measure response from Jay. If a half measure then is an action or a response that is not forceful enough, what is a full measure? It's the total amount or extent. To go to the total, to do the total amount, provide the total amount of effort, or go to the fullest extent to be obedient. As Mike pointed out earlier, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want to take you somewhere relative to this, and that is, I want to turn this conversation that we're having this morning in the direction of our sin, in the direction of our sin, because we were saved. But once we were saved, the power of sin to demand that we continue to sin was destroyed. But the ability to sin and the proclivities towards sin remained. So I want to take you to a few places where we can make application together of what we're learning this morning. In Luke chapter 11, that's where I'm turning next, Jesus was dealing with some knuckle-headed Pharisees, which was actually a normal occupation for him. Luke 11:37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. Remember I said, you know, they don't sit at a table, they sort of lean that way and eat sideways, kind of like you do when you're watching the game on the living room floor. He said, dine with me. So he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Are you kidding me? You're just going to sit down? I know you're the king of the earth, but you're going to sit down? And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? We are experts at dressing up our outer appearance. Right now in this room, we're going to behave so Christianly, it'll make you pass out. We'll be so good to each other. Because that's how we are. We're good. Everybody puts forward their best foot. And I always say to my wife and anybody else when they encounter somebody that's just acting indignant and ugly, I say they're putting their best foot forward. That's what they got. That's it. Most people have an inclination to put their best foot forward. Here Jesus is saying, there's something else I want you to be more interested in. Am I not the Lord of what's on the inside as well as on the outside? Am I not to be the Lord of how you treat people outwardly, but how you think of them inwardly? Am I not to be the Lord of that evil thought that's in your head that shouldn't be there, or the strain of bitterness that you contemplate, or the lustful thought that keeps repeating itself, or that gaze that you took too long in a direction you knew you shouldn't be looking? Am I not to be the Lord of that as well? The story of Saul continues. I'm back in 1 Samuel. Now I'm going to skip ahead with you to the 15th. Chapter. It opens this way, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people." Now, he's previously already said, kingdom's going to be taken from you. But here is God, through Samuel, giving him yet another assignment. "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. He opposed the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. He killed a lot of the women and the children as they were exiting. Now, go and strike Amalek." Samuel, God through Samuel saying this to Saul, "Go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." We're going to go all the way out to verse 34 here. "So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel." God speaking now to Samuel again, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night, and Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen,'" he's blame shifting a little bit, "'the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, one of the most often requested sermons from John MacArthur's congregation was the hacking of King Agag, the hacking of the king. Because you'll read later that he rebukes Saul, and then he says the kingdom's been rented away from you. And in verse 32, it says, 1 Samuel 15:32, then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Bring me that king that God told you that you should have killed. And Agag came to him cheerfully, thinking, well, this is going to be a peace treaty of some kind. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Verse 33, and Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You say, well, I don't know if I can worship a God that does that. What God is showing in this passage is that when you get saved, like I said earlier, there is remnant of sin still alive in your being. And we are to take and hack that sin into pieces. We are to show no mercy. We are to give no harbor to any thought, to any vision, to anything I see, to anything I want. We are to be holy His. If we don't hack it to pieces, it still lives. If he did not kill Amalek, the Amalekites would still exist, and they would still be burdensome to the children of Israel and a thorn in their side. We need to put to death sin. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, I'm just going to read that to you real quickly. Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Hack it to pieces. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Some of you have a problem with pornography, with looking at naked men, naked women, or scantily clothed one or the other. You need to put it to death. You need to hack it to pieces. Some of you have thoughts that you allow, and they go around your head. You never act on them. You need to hack those thoughts. Hack them. Say, so, I don't know, brother. Yes. So I'm walking around saying, Lord, I need to help me do this, help me do that. I'm not trying to turn you into spiritual hypochondriacs, but you need to be repenting very often and asking the Lord, help me to put to death this and that. When you walk in the Spirit, Romans 8:12 says, you put to death the things of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, by default, what would be in the flesh as the options you otherwise would be operating in are being silently but surely put to death. As for how God reconciles in his mind sending someone to kill other people, we'll get to that in another message. But the application is enormously, enormously important for us this morning. We need to put to death what is earthly, as the scripture says. One of the things we're emphasizing these days is evangelism. I spent some time with the ladies yesterday and with the Sunday school class this morning. We need to get to the place where we're each comfortable, every member in motion, everyone's comfortable with a gospel presentation so that we stop passing on the opportunity to share. We need to share our faith, but we need to also disciple people. Well, one of the things that Dawson Trotman rightly said, he's the one who founded the Navigator Parachurch Ministry, he said, you reproduce after your own kind. You reproduce after your own kind. You can look in your own families and see. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Even if it rolled a little bit, it's still, there's something in there that came from you. You're not going to be held accountable for your kids' or your grandkids' sins. but something came from you. In the spiritual realm, you will reproduce after your own kind. People will be like you. You can tell them all day long, follow me as I follow Christ. They're just simply going to follow you. So it's imperative that we be the right people. If I am a conscientious, godly man, hacking all those sinful thoughts until they don't live anymore, I'm going to reproduce people like that in my life. Family members in my life will become like that. So we take it, we take the admonition very seriously today. No more half measures. In the spiritual realm, in your life, the full measure, the full extent of effort to follow Christ, and it casts down every imagination and high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. No more half measures, Father, we pray. Give us the grace to live like that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire. Once I burned with shame, grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me.
Father God, make us. We put our hand, our hearts in your hand. Give us diligence. We know we can do it if we put ourselves in your hand. Help us to continually live before your face as we part ways today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.